this morning, how did you feel when, probably it was about like 7, 8 o'clock, depending what time you got up? Did you have the feeling that I had about, it's a bit cold, I just like to stay in bed? Did anyone feel that this morning? A few people? Yeah? It's hard, isn't it, when it's cold outside and you're nice and warm in your bed to be able to get out. But thankfully, in the church here, we've got the heaters on, which is a good thing. But I know there are people here who probably have to get up early in the morning. It's either to go to school or to go to uni, or perhaps because you've got paid employment that you have to go to each day. So I just want to work out, is there anyone here who actually gets up at 5 in the morning? Ooh, that's a bit early, Tracy. 5 in the morning, okay. What about people who have to get up at 6? A few people. What about 7? Oh, that's a lot better, isn't it, 7 o'clock in the morning? Now, I do admit that when it's cold outside, when you feel that your hands and your face are freezing, then sometimes you do ask yourself, I think, and let me know if you agree with this, cold winter's morning, you've gotten up early, go off to work or uni, whatever it may be, go off to school, do you ever ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I getting up so early in the morning when it's so freezing cold just to do what I'm doing? I much prefer to be just sleeping in a bit, or at least getting up at a reasonable hour, I'm sure. And I saw a few heads nodding there, thinking that's exactly what sometimes I think too when it's really cold. Now, I remember asking myself that question when I was at high school. I had to catch a bus from where I lived in Greystanes, which is near Wentworthville, to Parramatta, and then another bus from Parramatta to Carlingford. So it was a distance of about 15 kilometres all up. So to get to school on time, I had to get up reasonably early to catch the bus. And just on those cold winter's mornings, it wasn't very pleasant. But why do we do things like that? Why do we go off to work or off to school and spend our time doing things that aren't the most exciting or enjoyable, or just in order to do those things, we have to put ourselves through a bit of pain? Now, last week, we saw that work is everything we do. But a fair proportion of what we have to do isn't all that enjoyable. So why work? Today, we want to look at this question. And thankfully, the Bible's answer to why we have to work is fairly simple. I'm not sure if it's like a nice answer from our point of view to some extent, but the basic answer that the Bible gives us is you just have to work. You can't avoid it. In fact, you've been created to do things, and you don't have much choice about the way things are. Even when sleeping, we still do things, right? I know some people sleepwalk, but hopefully most of us don't do that. But even those of us who are just lying in our beds while we're sleeping, we're still breathing. A lot of us have amazing dreams at night. So even when we're resting, you can see work is something that we can't avoid as human beings. But at the same time, it needn't simply be a chore or something we regret. The first thing to note about work is that we've been created for it. When God made humans back in the beginning, he did so with the intention that we should work. And we can see this quite clearly with the situation of Adam in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, before Adam had been created, we're told that there weren't yet any plants out in the fields, because the Lord God hadn't yet sent any rain, and because there was no one to work the ground. Back in the beginning, before humanity was created, there was literally no man to work the ground. You see the connection there between humanity and work? And then we get God making Adam in the very next verse, Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. But in the context of what's happening here, he's being created to be the first worker. And then what happened next? Well, in Genesis 2, verse 8, we see God got his green thumb out and planted a garden in Eden. And then he took Adam and put him in the garden. Now imagine, right at that moment in time, how Adam must have felt. Have you ever walked into a wonderful botanic garden before? It's nice, isn't it? You get to walk into an amazing garden. You see all the plants there, all the trees, all the different colours, all the different fragrances that you can smell, all those pollens floating on the gentle breeze. I'm sure Adam would have been amazed by the garden that God had planted for him. It was the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just Burke's backyard, right? It was the garden of God himself. And it would have been spectacular, not just to see it, but to be able to live in it. We're told in verse 9 that it contained every sort of tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see what God is doing here? He's created his worker, and now he's giving him his workplace. And what an amazing workplace it was. A fantastic garden with a river there too, running through the garden to water it. But then we see in Genesis 2:15, one of the key purposes why God created Adam. Why had God put him there in the garden? Well, in Genesis 2:15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now that verse sounds fairly repetitive of verse 8, but the verb translated as put there in verse 15 is different from the one used back in verse 8. When it says here that God took the man and put him in the garden, the idea is literally that God took the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden in order to work it and to keep it. He caused him to rest in the garden. But what's going on here? Is Adam in the garden to work, or is he there to rest? Normally we think they're the opposites of each other, right? We go out to work and then we come home to rest. Well, here for Adam in the Garden of Eden, it's actually both, and most likely both at the same time. You see, Adam was in the garden to work in the garden. He was there to take care of it, but his work was easy. We're told in verses 16 and 17 that he could eat from all of the trees in the garden while he was there. It's like he's eating on the job. All of the trees except for one. You see what this means? All of those beautiful trees full of succulent fruits and tasty treats that were growing abundantly there in a perfect environment. Adam had to look after those trees, but as he was looking after them, he could eat the produce of those trees. It's more like feasting than working. It comes across as being the ultimate of cushy jobs. It's like being employed to work in the buffet of the best club in the land, only to find out that when you turn up for work, your job is actually to eat everything that is laid out there. Now, Nelson, I'm sure you'd like that, right? Turn up to work and you get to eat all of that ice cream, everything else that's there, the lobsters, the crabs. That's if you like seafood. But you can eat to your heart's content. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that sound like work or a holiday? Sounds a bit more like a holiday, I think. In fact, it was a holy day because Adam was working in a holy zone, right? If you're working in a holy zone,
It's a holy day.
And how we long for the holidays. They're pretty good. But that's what work was like, originally intended. So we can see here through this story why God has created us. He's created us in part for work. Not for boring work, but for a working holiday. And the purpose of such work, as originally intended, is spelled out for us in more detail in Genesis 1:28. After creating humanity as male and female in the image of God, God blessed humanity and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see the job that God had given to humanity there? The job is to expand the workforce in order to expand the holy zone, so that all of the earth and all of its creatures might be part of that wonderful working holy day. Why work? Because we've been created to work. We've been created to work for the King in the expansion of his kingdom on earth. But the key to successfully completing our task lies in working according to the job description given to us by the boss. That job description involved modelling ourselves on the boss and working according to his instructions. But the Bible tells us that sadly, this didn't happen. Satan came in to spoil the holy day, and we've been kicked off the cruise ship as a result. All of those dinners and buffets lined up in the dining hall with all of the food that we could eat there in the garden, all of that has been lost. Instead of feasting on God's provision, we've been forced to some extent to fend for ourselves. This is clearly one of the consequences of sin that's foreshadowed in God's words of judgment against Adam after he ate the forbidden fruit. We can see this in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 19. God said to Adam, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." Do you see there the consequences of not following the boss's instructions? Because of sin, Adam was kicked out of the garden. Instead of working in the garden on that working holy day, now humanity would have to work the ground outside of the garden, that ground that was now under a curse. And that would mean that finding food would become a lifelong, painful occupation. The food would have to be harvested from among thorns and thistles. I say ouch to that. Now, if you've ever been stung by a thistle or scratched by a thorn, you know how that feels. Not nice, right? And not just painful, but also energy sapping. Instead of having our food served to us on a platter, our food would be stained with sweat. And friends, this is the second main reason why we have to work. Not only were we created for work, but the entrance of sin into the world and the loss of our working holy day in the holy land of God's garden means that work has become toil. Because of sin, the restful work that God originally intended for us has become tiresome toil. And friends, That's why it's such a struggle at times to get up early in the morning to go off to school or off to work. Living life in a fallen world makes life just so much more difficult. But the good thing is that God has entered into our world in the person of Jesus to rescue us from the wasteland outside of the garden. Jesus has come in order to take us back to the promised land inside God's kingdom. Instead of being marooned on a deserted island, Jesus has come to rescue us and to take us back onto the cruise ship. So when Jesus saves us, he transforms us and he transforms our work practices too. Now it's true that while we're in the world, there will still be elements of toil involved. We'll still get tired. Our bread may at times still be moist with sweat. But as the process of transformation takes place more and more, as time goes on, as Jesus works in us through the power of his Spirit, work for us should become more like working inside the garden than outside the garden. Now, how is that so? Instead of fending for ourselves, we'll actually start to realize that all good things ultimately come from the hand of God. We'll be looking to him. So instead of trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, we'll be looking to Jesus and trusting in him for his provision as we work here in the world, no longer for ourselves and our own survival or esteem, but for God and his kingdom. And friends, a good illustration of this transformation that takes place to our working practices when we become Christians can be seen in the apostles. Now, what job did the apostles, the first disciples of Jesus, have before they became followers of Jesus? Anyone remember? Yeah, they were fishermen, weren't they? They went out and caught fish. But try and recall what happened when they met Jesus. What did Jesus do on that occasion? He actually recruited them to work for him and the kingdom of God. They left their nets behind, and instead of fishing for fish, they became fishers of men. Here we see Jesus using their gifts and abilities for a new purpose. They were going to go out fishing the nations to bring people into the kingdom of Christ. You see how it works there? God wants to take your gifts and abilities and now to use those for the sake of his kingdom. Now, a lot of people aren't aware of this, but that famous saying about fishers of men is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy given by Jeremiah back in Jeremiah chapter 16. In that prophecy, God promised the exiled people of Israel that one day he would bring them back to the promised land. But how would he do that? Well, he would bring them back to the promised land by sending out fishermen to go catch them and then to bring them back into the holy zone of the promised land. That's what's happening when Jesus was calling his first disciples to be fishers of men in fulfillment of that prophecy. Their job is to go out and to bring people into the kingdom. And friends, as Christians, we are part of that movement. We've been caught by the kingdom fishermen, and we join in with them and we continue their work by doing everything we do for the sake of the King and his kingdom. God wants to use our gifts and abilities, whatever that might be, for the sake of his kingdom. Now, hopefully you can see how all of this makes sense. What was our job back in the beginning? It was to expand God's kingdom on earth. Now, it's true, humanity had lost its way, But through Jesus, we're brought back to the original and proper purpose of work and human endeavor. For us as Christians, what does that mean? Well, it means we need to realize, just like when we go out to work, we have a boss, right? Well, as a Christian, our boss is God, and we're working for Him. Now, sure, you might be thinking, well, my work actually is going off to wherever, and I get paid by my employer. That's true. You might have work that you do here on earth that you get paid for, but in terms of the bigger picture, your ultimate employer is God Himself. And God wants you to do what you do, ultimately, for Him and His kingdom. So friends, please keep this in mind. Why work? In the end, because we're human beings and because we've been saved by Jesus, we need to work because we've been created for that and because we've been saved for that. It's true that work can be toil, it can be tiring as a result of the fall. But as originally conceived and intended by God, work is serving Him, loving others, and caring for God's creation. So next time when the cold wind's blowing on a crisp winter's morning, when you're on your way to work or study, and you're wondering, why? Why am I doing this? Why all this work? Why all this study? Well, please remember what we've talked about today. You work because you've been created for that. Not for the toil, not for the pain, not for the blood, sweat, or tears. No, you've been created to work for the King of creation and His heavenly kingdom. So whatever you do, whether you're driving to work or sitting on the bus going to school, keep in mind the bigger picture of what work is all about. It's serving the King and finding rest and enjoyment in contributing to the growth of His kingdom on earth as we serve others and care for God's creation. It's important work.